This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal to teach us what benefits us. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una. And to benefit us with what he teaches us. Anfa'ni bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma, and to increase us in knowledge. Allahumma inna 'ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. And we also ask Allah Azza wa Jal to help us in his obedience, remembrance, and his ibadah, and to worship him subhanahu wa ta'ala well. So we've paused last time at this point when Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah listed the reasons why a person may know but not act on their knowledge. يعني how كيف يجتمع العلم وتخلف العمل. How is it possible that someone would know but would not follow what he knows? And he listed the reasons, and this is a good piece of understanding human psychology and behavior, because it doesn't only relate to religious knowledge and action, but it has to do also with any type of knowledge and action that seem to be separated or divorced from each other. How is it that someone could believe a thing but not act on it? Whatever that belief and whatever that action is, what is the gap? Why does it exist between what we know and what we do? So what he's listing here, rahimahullah, is helpful in understanding that there are things that you can do that you could stress, whether you're a person trying to change yourself or you're a person who's trying to change others or a group of people, so that our actions go along with what we know and they match them. So he said here, rahimahullah, فَإِذَا اجْتَمَعَ إِلَى ضَعْفِ الْعِلْمِ, meaning the first reason is ignorance and shallowness of knowledge, meaning you don't know and that's why you don't act, or your knowledge is not strong and it's not detailed. That's why. So if somebody tells you, why don't you support such and such a cause? It's because you don't know, that's why. Or you don't know it in detail. So lack of knowledge or shallowness of knowledge, that's one. The other one is that it had been absent for your mind for some time, absent from your heart for some time, because you're preoccupied with something else. So it's not stressed. It's not important. You know, but it's not a priority. It's not the most urgent thing in your head. So because of that distraction, because of that negligence, you lose its importance. So that's another reason. وَانْضَمَّ إِلَى ذَلِكَ, and he says, if you add to this, so the first were about knowledge and the presence of that knowledge in the mind and the heart at that moment. Then he adds to it human nature and desire and temptation. So there is something in us that works against us, and you have to understand this. And when you want to change yourself or you want to change others, that there's things in us that work against us. And this is a way that we were created and something that we have to fix in ourselves. So all of us are inclined towards laziness, idleness, not pushing, not sacrificing. So it's easier to sit back rather than do something, isn't it? So you're working against yourself. And if he asked to us, this is taqadi al-tab'. We're afraid, we don't want to take risks, we don't want to push ourselves, we're afraid of failure, all of these things. So there is nature that you're working against, and there are temptations and desires, outside and inward as well. So there are things working against you from within and then from without. And he says, وَتَسْوِيلُ النَّفْسِ وَغُرُورُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and the self telling you, it's fine, you'll be fine if you do this, or you're fine if you don't do it. So the self also, because it's lazy, because it loves the dunya, also tries to deceive you. And the shaitan capitalizes on that and tries to deceive you as well, telling you that it's fine if you disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla, nothing, no harm will come to you, you will be forgiven. واستبطاء الوعد وطول الأمل ورقدة الغفلة. So there is heedlessness, negligence, right? So you're sleeping and you want to continue sleeping, so you're not urgently interested in what Allah has said. And there is vast ocean of hope. Later I'll change. When I go older, I'll change. I'll repent tomorrow. So you'll always give yourself a gap to delay repentance. So that works against you. So subhanAllah, you talk yourself out of repentance. You talk yourself out of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal because you say, there is time. And he says, وَحُبُّ الْعَاجِلَ وَرُخَصُ التَّأْوِيلِ, loving the immediate results of the dunya. As he mentioned last time, rahimahullah, you say, what we have in the dunya is immediate, and I love this, versus waiting for the rewards of the akhirah. That will take such a long time. So all of us like to see immediate results. So when you're faced with the promises of the dunya that tell you, here, get me right now, versus the akhirah that says, wait until you see this, then obviously human nature will always prefer the here and now. So do you understand this about yourself? You understand how to treat it, or at least you understand what is the problem. Even if you don't understand what the solution is, but you understand what the problem is. I need to work on patience. I need to work on trusting Allah Azza wa Jalla. We need to work on denying myself what it wants in order to get what it needs later. So, and he says, وَالْوَرُخَصُ التَّأْوِيلِ وَإِلْفُ الْعَوَائِدِ, habit, breaking your habit and developing a new one. That is also something that needs to be dealt with. And وَرُخَصُ التَّأْوِيلِ, exempting yourself from what you have to do based on misinterpretation of the Sharia. Oh, there's a scholar who said this is allowed, so I will do it. There's a scholar who said, you know, that this is not haram, or it's not an obligation, so I'll just follow that, no matter how weak that thing is. So he says, all of these coalesce, they come together to deny you the obedience of Allah. You know, but you're not going to follow. All of these things are working against you. And that's why he said, rahimahullah, he said, that's why people vary in iman and deeds. We're not all of the same iman, we're not of the same piety. They vary. حَتَّى يَنْتَهِي إِلَىٰ أَدْنَى مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْقَلْبِ, until it will significantly reduce to the smallest amount of iman in the heart, like a mustard seed or like an ant. So going from having iman like mountains, like, so how is it that some people could have iman like mountains, cannot be shaken, to a person who has an iman just like an ant? That's how small it is. So how is it that they could vary so significantly? He says, because of all of these factors, and how much knowledge we have, and how much we are pushing ourselves. So he says, all of these things, all of these conditions that he talked about, go back to two things. ضَعْفُ الْبَصِيرَةِ وَالصَّبْرِ. It's about conviction, it's about certainty, and it's about patience. The patience to do what is right, and then conviction, believing what is right. And he says, وَلِهَذَا مَدَحَ اللَّهُ أَهْلَ الصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ. This is why Allah in the Quran, he praised the people of patience and the people who have certainty in what he has revealed. And he had made them the leaders, the imma. The imam is the leader, the model, the one who's copied and followed, because he's ahead of everybody else. He's ahead in iman, he's ahead in taqwa. People look at him and they're inspired by him. But who is this person who's enabled to reach Jannah and become a model in their ilm, become a model in their actions? He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمَ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. He says, we have made among them, extracted from them, leaders, imams, who are guiding to us, guiding to our way, to our path. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا, when they were patient and they had certainty in what we sent, in the ayahs that we sent. So that's when they had these two things, certainty and patience, Allah Azza wa Jalla elevated them in rank and made them a'immah. So if you want to become an imam, and an imam doesn't have to be a person who's well known. An imam is a person who's ahead in obedience, in righteousness. He says, how do you develop it? So you need the yaqeen and you need the sabr. And they feed each other, by the way. You can't simply say, I believe in a cause and not act on it. Because when you don't act, your yaqeen in it will diminish. Right? But when you act on it and you sacrifice and you get challenged and you continue to sacrifice in the name of that cause, then it will matter to you a lot more than if the challenge didn't happen. Isn't it? So whenever you're challenged and you say, no, I will sacrifice for Allah's sake and will practice patience, your iman will increase and your conviction will increase. So you say, how do I increase my yaqeen? You say, by contemplating and studying the ayahs of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is how your yaqeen will increase. By doing what? By reading the Quran, by reading the Sunnah, by taking all of that and putting it into practice, by contemplating Allah's universal ayahs, and continuing to do this, your yaqeen will increase. So you're doing what? You're increasing your knowledge and actions based on that knowledge. Yaqeen will increase. Then you'll be challenged. Challenged by the shaitan, challenged by yourself, challenged by external enemy, and an internal enemy, which is the self. Like all the things we talked about. If you give up, then you will lose your yaqeen. If you don't and you continue to be patient, then your yaqeen will increase. So one reason why people lose their faith is not just simply because there's a gap in their knowledge. There's a gap in what? Their practice. Which introduces doubt into your heart. Right? So it's not about sometimes, it's not about, well, prove to me that the Quran is, you know, God's word. Prove to me that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is God's messenger. Prove to me that there is a God. Prove to me. It's not always, or I could say even often, about a rational proof. It's about a lack of practice that opened the door wide open for the shaitan to come in and sow the seeds of doubt. And so now you have doubt. Where did that doubt come from? One of the reasons why it comes is because the practice had been weak. And so it didn't plant that conviction that all of us need to fight the temptations of the shaitan. Right? So that's what he talked about, rahimahullah. Now he's going to come back to the difference between having husnul dhann wal ghurur, delusion, and having or expecting the best from Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, then, after we talked about all this, it should be clear the difference between ghurur, delusion, and expecting the best or having best thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, and here is the fundamental thing, that if it pushes you to obey Allah, in hatha ala al-amal, if it pushes you towards righteousness and drives you there, that is expecting the best from Allah Azza wa Jal, having good thoughts about Him. But if it pushes you towards idleness, laziness, and sin, that's delusion. So that's the fundamental difference. If you get confused about anything, don't get confused about this. Am I being deluded right now, or am I having the best of thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal? How do I know? Ghurur or husnul dhan? What is the difference that is easy to remember? Where it leads you. If it leads you towards more good deeds, then you know that you're on the right track. The thinking and the actions are right. If it pushes you towards more sin and laziness when it comes to ibadah, then you are deluding yourself. That's the difference that he's saying. So he's saying also, husnul dhanni huwa ar-raja, having best thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal is hope. So if your hope leads you to obedience and away from sin, it's the right type of hope. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ بَطَالَتُهُ رَجَاءً. But if your laziness is interpreted as hope, and your hope is interpreted as laziness, meaning if that's what it is, that's what you're calling it, then you are deluded. And he again brings here the example that we mentioned way in the beginning when he said, if a person just hopes that if he has a piece of land, that he'll get crops from it simply by wishing that. Or a person who wants to have kids, but simply thinks that just simply by wishing to have kids, he will have kids. He says, when you see that, you will understand undoubtedly, without a doubt in your head, that this is a delusion. That's a fantasy, right? That's a person who's having a dream while he's awake. Whereas the person who wants to have these things in reality must run after them. So he says, such is that a person who has the best of hope from Allah Azza wa Jal, the best of thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal, must draw near to Allah with all the things that Allah had commanded and stay away from the things that Allah Azza wa Jal had prohibited. So he says, Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, indeed those who have iman, وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا, and they migrated, وَالَّذِينَ وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they strived for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, they hope in the mercy of Allah. They have hope in the mercy of Allah. So he says, see how he made these actions of theirs the cause of their hope. Meaning, the ayah again, those in الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. So those who have iman and they migrated, meaning they moved because of Allah Azza wa Jal, despite how hard that is, and they strive jihad for the sake of Allah, it is they who are hoping for the mercy of Allah. These actions make them hopeful. So that's their cause of their hope. Okay. So he says that the secret of this thing, the secret of this whole debate, if you call it debate, is that hope and husnul dhan, hope and thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal, must be tied to considering the means in ibadah, must be with the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he does that which Allah had commanded, and he thinks the best of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning that Allah will accept that from him. At the same time, he hopes that Allah will not abandon him and leave him to his deeds and his actions. Meaning he knows that based on his deeds and based on his actions, he would not be able to offer anything to admit him into Jannah. So despite all the salah, all the ibadah, all the good things that you do, you say, Allah, don't abandon me and leave me to what I have done, because what I've done on its own is insufficient and is insincere and is incomplete. So you don't become prideful. You don't become reliant on the things that you have done. It is my salah, it is my dua, it is my Quran that will get me into Jannah. No, you're happy that you have done it, but you're afraid because there's always the possibility that it is insufficient and deficient, right? But he hopes that it will get you, as he said, يَجْعَلَهَا مَوْصُولَةً إِلَى مَا يَنْفَعُ. That is, he hopes that this will get him, right, to what benefits him, and he abandons or avoids what will take him away from heaven. Meaning this is how he behaves. Even a person who believes in Allah Azza wa Jal and he has the best of thoughts about him and he hopes for Jannah, he says you have to do something, a ibadah, but you don't rely on it. You rely on Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Just like in the dunya as well, right? It's you strive to earn a living, but you're not trusting the job, and you're not trusting your power, and you're not trusting your employment. These are what? Asbab, means. But the risk comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So you must adopt these means, but at the same time, your eye is at the provider. And the true provider is not the person who works or the person who hired you. You have always to remind yourself, Allah is the provider. Otherwise, if you don't do that, your heart will be enslaved to the one who's providing, meaning enslaved to the human who's providing. You'll think that he can give, and as he gives, he can deny, and if he can give and he can deny, he controls you. So you must not let another human being to control your heart. They can tell you when to come and when to leave, if it's within reason and the terms of employment, but they cannot and should not control your heart. The difference between a body and a heart. Your heart belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So they have limited, restricted control over your body, but over your heart, it's a a servant and a slave of Allah Azza wa Jalla, not of anybody else. And he said here, rahimahullah, he said that if someone hopes for anything, three things have to follow. One, he has to love what he hopes for. Second, he has to fear that he could lose it. And third, he has to do something, all that is in power to get it. Right? These things have to happen. Otherwise, you're not really hopeful. So if I'm hoping to get something, it means that I love it. That's easy to understand, right? And at the same time, you're afraid that you're going to lose it. Again, that makes sense. It doesn't stop there. If you really hope, if you really, really want it, then you have to do something to get it. If you don't do anything, what does that say? And the hope is not strong, and the love is not strong, and the fear is not strong. Something is missing. But if a person really wants something, they have to do something to get it. And that's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من خاف أدلج ومن أدلج بلغ المنزل. He says, one who's afraid of what? Afraid of not reaching their destination, أدلج, they will travel at night. And the one who travels at night will reach his destination. Then he continues, alayhi salatu wasalam, indeed, the merchandise of Allah is expensive. Indeed, the merchandise of Allah is Jannah. So what that hadith is telling us, like other hadiths with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, gives you an image so that you would understand it. He says, if you want to reach your destination, man khafa, if you're afraid that you will miss it, adlaj, you'll travel at night. Right? So suppose here that you got a plane to catch and you're afraid that you will miss your plane because of traffic, because of road work, because you will wake up late. So you're afraid, and that trip is an important trip for you, and you paid a lot of money to buy that ticket. What do you do? If they tell you come 3 hours before your flight, what would you do? As I'm spending the whole night in the airport, I'm not missing that flight. Am I afraid that it's going to take, if I will lose, you know, or miss that flight, if I just come 3 hours on, I say, you know, to play it safe, I'll be there 4 hours before. I'll be there 5 hours before. I'll leave home early. I'll make sure that traffic, you know, I'll leave at the best time to arrive at the airport. I'll do everything in my power to make it on time, so I will not miss it. So that's what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam. You have a destination. You're afraid that you will not reach. What would you do? Even night travel, which is not the time when people usually travel, he says, even that you will do so that you don't miss that destination. That's what tells you that the trip is important, that the destination is important. But if you're someone who has that trip, who has that ticket, and you're not worried about it, and you're not worried about missing it, and the flight is about to leave in 2 hours, and you say, inshallah, I'll go, then a person must conclude then that you're ready to miss it, and it's not important. And that would be a fair assessment, isn't it? So if you really care about something, it will be seen. It will be felt. People around you will be able to tell, because you will react to reflect that love and that fear. So what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you really want to reach that destination, then you will push to reach it. And he's saying what Allah Azza wa Jal is giving away, is selling the merchandise, that is expensive. And that is Jannah. And when something is expensive, it has a price and not everybody gets it. Right? So it's not free. And again, you think about it in terms of anything that is expensive nowadays that you really want. Won't you save up for it? And think about how you will be able to purchase it. And if it's beyond your reach, you start saving and saving and planning and saving until, and the more expensive and the more desirable that thing, then you found more people competing to buy it, just bidding over a home when they want to buy one. Yeah, it's not enough that they're expensive, but when people want to buy them, at least once upon a time, I don't know how it is now. When they wanted to buy them, it's not enough to offer above asking price. You start going into bidding wars with people because everybody wants it. That's something that is highly desirable. So Jannah that is very expensive, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, you cannot expect just to get it just like that. There's a price for it. It's a merchandise for sale. And those who will get it are those who are going to pay that price. And if the merchandise is expensive, you expect the price to be what? High as well. The price to be high. So it's not cheap. So if you believe that about heaven, you may start thinking to yourself, what if I won't get it? Like if I keep telling myself it's fine and it's cheap and everybody gets it, but what if I'm one of those who don't get it? What have I actually done? Have I pushed myself even just a little bit when it comes to this haram to say, you know what? What if this sin is the thing that will deny me Jannah? What if this good thing is the good thing that will get me Jannah? Have I pushed myself even just a little bit? Or am I lazy and happy with my laziness and hoping that somehow I'll be pardoned completely for no reason? Because I don't have a reason to be pardoned. Have I surrendered to the whispers of the shaitan and his delusion? So here is where you would have to push yourself just like you push yourself for the dunya. Right? You have to push yourself for the akhirah and ask yourself, what effort have I put? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that you have to earn Allah's merchandise, what he is selling, and you have to pay its price. And he continues, rahimahullah, he said, as he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, had made hope for the people of righteous deeds, he had also made fear for the people of righteous fear, righteous deeds. So you know then that hope and fear, useful fear, is always coupled with righteous deeds. And when you do something righteous, you'll also be afraid, and that type of fear is beneficial. And when you hope, your hope will be generated based on the good deeds that you've done. But if you don't do anything good, you wouldn't have hope because it has no basis. I hope to buy this house because I'm saving money. I put a down payment. I'm paying it in installments. That's what it means I'm hoping to get it. You don't have any money. How are you hoping to get that house? So you want to get into Jannah. What price is there? So if you're paying nothing, there's nothing for you to hope. You understand? That's what he's saying. There's nothing for you to build that hope on. You need something. So if it's absent, if it's barren, then you can't expect that. But if you put something in front, then you can start to build that hope based on what you have done, based on your sacrifices. So that should start to worry us a bit. I haven't done anything to earn hope. How will I earn hope? There's difference between حُسْنُ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ because of who he is. Meaning, will Allah always accept my repentance? Yes. Will Allah always forgive the sinner if they repent? Yes. Will Allah put me in Jannah without anything? There's a difference between the two. One is about Allah Azza wa Jal, and the other is about what? What I deserve. So based on what? Where I'm going to be, based on what? So there has to be a price. So if there is no price, you have to go back and check that, you know, boundless amount of hope that all of us have. You know, I'm fine, I'll be in Jannah, I'm fine, I'll be in Jannah. No, I'm not going to go to hellfire. How do you know? So that's again is a delusion, just like the delusion of the young who think that they will live forever, right? Until you find out all of a sudden, oh no, I'm not young anymore, right? How did that happen? So that is the delusion of the dunya. So he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's citing here what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying about those who are righteous. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ those who are afraid of the punishment of their Rabb. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ and those who believe in the ayahs of their Rabb, and those who do not associate partners with him, and those who give what they give while their hearts are afraid because they will return to Allah Azza wa Jal, those are the ones who rush in righteousness and be first in doing it. So he's saying, see who are the ones who will rush towards Allah Azza wa Jalla and doing righteousness, those who are afraid of Him. Right? Those who are afraid of Him will be the ones who will do the best and the most of good deeds. So fear is necessary. And he said that Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam about this ayah, that those min khashyati rabbihim mushfiqun, they are afraid of Allah's punishment. So she asked him, are they the ones who are drinking alcohol and committing zina and stealing people's money? Are these the ones what Allah is referring to here, that they are afraid of Allah's punishment? So he says, no, O daughter of As-Siddiq. But they are the ones who fast and they pray and they give sadaqah, and they're afraid that Allah will not accept from them. It is they who will rush to righteousness. So the greater your ibadah and your righteousness is, the greater your fear of Allah Azza wa Jal would be, and not the opposite. And you know why that is? Because then you would know Allah more. Right? So a person who understands diseases better will be the person who is most cautious when it comes to them, because he knows them in detail. Right? The person who understands how he can nourish himself is the person who is best at eating the best of food, because he has those details. Who is the person who doesn't care about disease and contamination? One who doesn't know much about them. So there's kind of ignorance there. Who is the one who eats the worst of food? The one who doesn't know what it does to his body. So he eats the worst of food. But if you were to know, you wouldn't eat it. So those who are afraid of Allah, who do righteousness, those who pray and they fast and they give zakah and, they get very close to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they know who He is. And they understand His promises, and they understand the extent of His punishment. So they grow in fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, versus the others who don't know Him and feel very secure. And that's what he said here, rahimahullah. So he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the people of happiness, meaning happiness in the akhirah and in the dunya, described them that they are righteous while being afraid. And described al-ashqiya, the miserable, as being sinful while feeling secure. Sinful but secure. So if this describes us, sinful but very secure, Ibn Qayyim says, this is the category of the miserable. You do bad, but you feel okay about what you're doing, or that you will be forgiven, or that there will be no punishment. So that's the miserable. Shaqi fil akhirah, miserable in the akhirah. Well, the one who is happy is the one who does good, but he's afraid. And he says, the one who examines or contemplates the affairs of the Sahaba will find that they did the best and they were the most fearful. Whereas we have a combined at-taqsir, deficiency or negligence, with security. You know, look at the difference. The Sahaba did the best of deeds, yet they were the most afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal. We, on the other hand, we were the flip of that, the opposite of that. So when it comes to us, deficiency or negligence, deficiency is doing some and not doing some. Negligence is complete abandonment. So you do this and feeling secure. And now he will bring some of the athar of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum to understand how Abu Bakr was afraid, how Umar was afraid, how Uthman was afraid, how Abu Dharr was afraid. Understand, if this is how they lived and this is what they felt, why is it that we're not producing similar emotions? I'm not even saying sentiments. I'm not saying sentences, but emotions. Why is it we're not producing the same emotions? So he said, As-Siddiq here saying here, I wish that I was a hair at the side of a believing person, meaning not a conscious, complete human being, just a hair that is not going to be punished, not going to be questioned. I wish I was simply just a hair, a piece of hair, a piece of nothing. And he says also, he used to hold his tongue and he says, هَذَا الَّذِي أَوْرَدَنِي الْمَوَارِدِ. This is the thing that got me in trouble. And so this is the hisab that he had with himself. This is how careful he was with his body and with what he said. Because he remembered When he said something, after an hour or two, or at the end of the day, or the end of the week or month, he remembers all of the things that he said, and he held himself responsible, and he holds his tongue and said, that's the thing that keeps getting me in trouble. He's afraid of it. So have we ever looked at our tongues and said, you're talking way too much? Right? Isn't it? Yeah, we're talking way too much. There was no need for that comment. There's no need for a comeback. You didn't need to be sarcastic. You didn't need to gossip. You didn't need to insinuate. You didn't need to accuse. You didn't need to utter that indecent thing. You didn't need to. You're getting me in trouble all the time. So to question your tongue or question your eyes or question your body and be afraid of, subhanAllah, it didn't have to be like that. What if, even for just a second, I get burned by a coal from hellfire just because of that? Wallahi, that is not worth it. So astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. So you start to cleanse yourself, right? But you have to kind of terrify yourself by projecting the possibility that this is the case. And he also would say, radiallahu anhu, is still with Abu Bakr. He says, وَكَانَ يَبْكِي كَثِيرًا. He used to cry a lot. And he would say, ibku, he says, cry. And if you cannot cry, then pretend like you're crying. Meaning, like, force yourself to cry when you're reading the Quran, when you're making dua, cry. Because you need to cry. And again, that's another thing to ask ourselves. Why is it that we have failed to produce these emotions when we read the Quran, when we engage in dua? We have become so hardened that it doesn't occur to us that the eye is so dry and the heart is also so dry. So it means that they need to be softened and needs that we were also distant. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, no, cry, you need to. The next, it's not authentic all the way to him, so I don't need to kind of spend, I'll translate it, but not need to spend so much time with it. He says he was brought a bird, and the bird was kind of, hunted or, it's dead. And he said, anything that is captured or any tree that is cut, it happens to it because of a neglect of tasbih, neglect of dhikr, right? The reason I say that it's not authentic all the way to him, radiallahu anhu, why that is beneficial, is that may not be the case, right? People die, humans die, animals die, plants die. It's not necessarily because of a lack of tasbih. So if it's not all the way authentic to him, we don't need to try to reconcile it or answer it. It's just simply not very authentic. But the next one is, he says when he was about to die, he says or asks, Aisha radiallahu anha, or he tells her, he says, oh my daughter, I've taken few things, right, which is legitimately from the treasury of Muslims, right? This cloak and this bowl for milk and this servant. I mean, they assigned him these things from the treasury. And say, now you take all of that and take it to Ibn al-Khattab. Because I'm dying and Ibn al-Khattab is going to be the Khalifa. So these are the three things that he had gotten, radiallahu anhu, from what? From the Muslim money. And what is it? He says a cloak. And the thing is, he worries about it, right? That this is not mine. I got it because I was the Khalifa. So this cloak and this bowl for milk and this servant who would help. Now I'm dying. Now take it and move it to Umar, radiallahu anhu. And he also said, rahimahu radiyallahu anhu, he says, I wish I was a tree that would be chopped and eaten, meaning forgotten, just like that idea of a hare. And same thing, I wish I was just a plant that animals will eat me and be done. And he says, why are they wishing? Like, what is this? Why are they wishing? He says, because at the height of fear, he said, I don't want to go through the questioning. I don't want to be met with the possibility of being in hellfire. So instead of this, I wish to be what? Just a nothing. He's not objecting, by the way. He's not objecting to Allah's decree that he'd made him a human being, responsible and conscious. That's not the intent of it. The intent is when you reach that height of feeling so close to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also at the same time so afraid, which would be so easier if I was just like this animal. No burden. Because an animal will just eat, will live, and will die. And there's no question. He says that much easier than the questioning that we'll have to face. But that is a beneficial type of fear. Because then you will do something about it. And if you want to understand if it's beneficial, ask yourself, did it push me to do something? Right? And then he says, then he moves to Umar. رضي الله عنه. He says, Umar, when he read Surah At-Tur, and he reached, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّكَ لَوَاقِعٍ. Indeed, the punishment of your Rabb shall come to pass. It will happen. It's true. He says, he cried and he continued to cry until he became sick. رضي الله عنه, right? So that could happen, right? And he said to his son, while he was dying, after he was stabbed, he says, وَيْحَكْ. And this is authentic to him. He says, وَيْحَكْ. He says, put my cheek on the floor, on the ground, not on the pillow, but on the ground. Maybe Allah will forgive me. And then he says, بَلْ وَيْلَ أُمِّي إِلَّمْ يَغْفِرْ لِي أَوْ يَرْحَمَنِي. He says, woe to me, or woe to my mother. Right? We mean woe to me, right? If Allah does not forgive me. He said three times this. Right? So in the moment when he was dying, radiallahu anhu, he says, no, take my head off this pillow, off this bed, put it on the ground, on the sand. Because that's an act of extreme humility before Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning, here I am, I need nothing before you. Please forgive me. Right? And he would pass by an ayah in his regular recitation at night. And it will frighten him, radiallahu anhu. So it is said he will stay at home for days being visited. They think that he is sick. Right? So that it actually would make him physically what? So tired and so ill that people will think there's another sickness that had caused this. And it's nothing more than he read an ayah from the Quran that really affected him, radiallahu anhu. And the next is not authentic all the way to him, but anyway, it says that he had two black lines on his face from crying, but it's not authentic. But the authentic, there's an authentic piece related to another Sahabi that will come, that we'll discuss it, that it did leave a mark on his face. Ibn Abbas told him to Umar, he says, مَصَّرَ اللَّهُ بِكَ الْأَمْصَارَ وَفَتَحَ بِكَ الْفُتُوحَ وَفَعَلَ وَفَعَلَ. Because he's praising him, radiallahu anhu, and he's telling him that's, again, at the moment of death when you want the person to feel the most secure and hopeful, right? So when you meet somebody, if Allah, you know, allows you to be in that position, and someone is about to face Allah Azza wa Jal, your job is then to do what? To increase their hope, not fear. Even if they come and remind you of all of their sins and the bad that they have done, you tell them that Allah's forgiveness is vast and repent and do this and do this and give people their rights and think the best of Allah Azza wa Jalla and make dua and make dhikr, because you're going to come and see the most merciful. So you want to increase their hope. So Ibn Abbas is doing this. He's elevating the hope of Umar before his Umar death. So what he tells him is, مَصَّرَ اللَّهُ بِكَ الْأَنصَارِ. Allah had opened lands because of you, and established cities because of you, and populated these cities because of you. And he did, and he did, and he did because of you. Meaning, look at what you've done. So he says, هَزْوَدِدْتُ أَنِّي أَنْجُو لَا أَجْرَ وَلَا وِزْرَ. He says, I wish that I would survive even no punishment and no good deeds. No sin and no good deeds. I wish, like my hope right now, that I would survive this even. I don't want to look at that. I don't want any of the good deeds, but save me from those sins. So subhanAllah, as a person who had done so much, but it's because he had done so much and he is so close to Allah Azza wa Jal that he understands who Allah is. So when we feel secure, it tells you that we don't really understand Allah Azza wa Jal, right? We feel it's fine. We can just go, it will be forgiven. Hellfire is nothing. Not until you understand that the punishment of Allah is very real and very severe and that we could be in it, until when you understand this, then that will terrify you, right? So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he says if he would stand next to the grave, to the cemetery, he would cry and keep crying until his beard will be wet. And that is sahih to him. Right? So this is Uthman again. So again, why is it that How many times have we seen dead bodies, and how many times have we gone to the cemetery, but we don't react like that? So it tells us that we don't have control over our hearts. They're very distant, and they're very asleep. So we need to pull back, and we need to wake them up. And you can't do this with the dunya, you know, suffocating us. You need to distance yourself from the dunya and bring yourself closer to Allah with the Quran, with salah, with dua, right? With, you know, and also all the haram that we see and we do and we allow into ourselves blocks us from Allah Azza wa Jalla, blocks us from having such a moment when a person could actually cry. And he said, also Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, if I was between heaven and hell, I do not know where I will end up, where I will be. I would wish to be sand before I know to which I will end. I would wish to be nothing, meaning, right? Or ash. I wish to be ash before I know to where I would go. Because I don't want to face the possibility of what? That I would be in hellfire. So I'm in the middle. I don't know where I'm going. He says, make me ash and just end it, but I don't want to end up in hellfire. That's how afraid a person should be. And he says, وَهَذَا عَلِيُّ بْنُ طَالِبُ وَبُكَاءُهُ وَخَوْفُهُ. He says, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib, and this is how much he feared Allah, and this is how much he would cry. And he would be very fearful of two things. He's very afraid of two things. طُولُ الْأَمَلْ وَاتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى. Extended hope, exaggerated hope, meaning that exaggerated what? Hope in what? In a long life. Exaggerated hope in a long life and following the desire. And he would say, as for extended hope in a long life, it will make you forget the hereafter. When you believe that you're going to live a long life, you will forget about the hereafter. And as for following desire, it blocks you from following the truth. And he says, indeed, the dunya has retreated and the akhirah is approaching. And each one of them has children. So be of the children of the akhirah. Don't be of the children of the dunya. Because today you have actions but no recompense. Actions but no accountability. And tomorrow you'll have accountability but no deeds. So this is a very dense and very beautiful thing. Again, sahih to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He says, the thing that I fear the most are two things. Thinking that you will live forever or for a very, very long time, and simply following your desire. Because it stops you from two things. If you don't believe that you're going to die, the hereafter becomes what? A very distant thought. Why do I have to think about the hereafter now? If I'm living till I'm 100? And maybe you don't really believe that you're going to be living to 100, but we act like we're living for a very, very long time. So the hereafter is not a concern. But imagine if you consider yourself, imagine if you see something, or what, this is blood, or am I sick, am I going to die? You start thinking about the next thing. When it's actually you, and it's actually going to happen. Then you wake up, because you know that, oh, I actually could lose this life. Then the hereafter becomes a reality. So if you remind yourself that the hereafter is coming, and that's permanent, and this is not, then you will chase away tulul amal, false hope in a long life. So that's the thing that we need to work against. You have to remind yourself of death. Now, yes, I'm dying. Okay, and then what are you going to do about it? Do something good and abstain from something bad. Remind yourself that you will die. So that's one. Ittiba'ul hawa. If you follow your desire, you can follow the truth. So you have to curb that by saying no. Say no to yourself. And ask Allah to help you against yourself. So then he said, the dunya has its children and the akhirah has its children. Have you ever thought of that? As the dunya has having its children, the children of the dunya, the children of this world. What do they look like? What do they talk about? These are the ones who are only interested in eating the fanciest of meals. They'll pay for that. It doesn't matter. And they will go on and go out, and they want to have drinks, and they want to have fun, and they want to buy the latest things. And they don't want to hear anything about the next life, because that spoils your fun. And they want to do a little bit of haram here and a little bit of haram there, and they don't want to hear anything that goes against this. So you could be of the children of the dunya. Imagine them, subhanAllah, having a uniform, having a slang of their own, having concerns of their own. This is a category of people. And you have a category of people that doesn't look like them and doesn't mix very well with them, because their focus is on the next life, and they are the ones who are boring. Right? You tell them, let's do this haram and that haram, and they tell you, no, it's haram, we can't do this. But rather, do the halal. And those of the other side, they'll think, eh, you're boring. Okay, you don't know how to have fun. Right? You don't know how to live. You're still young. Try this, it's fun. But that is a child of the dunya. The child of the akhirah will say, no. Allah is seeing all of this. And Allah will punish for it. Because every action and every sin has a consequence. Everyone, small or big, everyone has a consequence. It's like a poison, every, and he will talk about this. So that's why there are the children of the akhirah, and they'll have their own uniform and outfit and their own vernacular, their own words, their own interests, their own gatherings. So you can belong to this club or you could belong to this club. You can't mix them. They don't really mix very well. So he's saying what to you? He says, they have children and they are very distinct. And by the way, the dunya is running away from you. Every single day is running away from you. Right? And the akhirah is every single day coming closer to you. You know how when people celebrate their birthday, and you get very happy when you celebrate the birthday, you also understand what you're celebrating as well, right? You're getting 1 year closer to meeting Allah Azza wa Jal. Right, isn't it? Yeah, you made it, you know, you survived another year, but also you lost it now. And you could look back and say, how did you spend it? But now, when you want to look at the future, 1 year closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you've done well, you could look forward to what you've done. If you've done evil, then you have to worry about all the bad that has been done. Right? So he's today, عَمَلٌ وَلَا حِسَابٌ. He says, today you will perform, you will do, but you'll not be held accountable for all of it, or most of it. You'll see some consequences, but not most of it. So you will do and do and do, but you have to be patient, because your reward is in with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's where patience manifests itself. Don't say, I've been praying, and I'm making dua, and I'm giving sadaqah, and you compare yourself to the children of the dunya. You already have decided you don't belong to that club. Why the comparison? Because you're working for two very different things. This person is working for the dunya, and they're going to get more and more of it. But you have decided that you belong to a different group and to a different club. Why do you keep going back and saying, look how rich he is, look how famous he is, look how powerful he is, look and look and look at them. But that is not your group, and that is not your inspiration or destination. Why do you keep comparing yourself to them? You have your own group, the people of Al-Akhirah. Look at those. Because then you'll be inspired rather than demoralized because of it. So today you will do accountability tomorrow, and there will come a day when there will be full, complete recompense and accountability, but no more deeds at all. Not a single sajda can be done. Not a single dhikr can be done. Not a single astaghfirullah can be done. So consider yourself very extremely lucky that you can tonight say astaghfirullah. Very extremely lucky. Because everybody who had passed away and everybody who had made their way to the next life cannot do this, but you can. You're right? That you could fix. And we, when we pass to that stage, we can't fix a thing. But now you could fix it all. All of it. It doesn't matter how horrible you've lived, but you could fix all of it. And so that is being extremely lucky. Right? Because you could still do something about it. So you could change your life if you want to. And every day, and every week, and every month, you consider it a new beginning, and you say, I'll be better than yesterday. I'll be better than last week. I'll be better than my worst moments. Don't say, I'm the worst. No, your worst moments are there, but they are there to teach you something. You say, I'll be better than what I said just an hour ago. Astaghfirullah for that. I'll be better than the worst thoughts I had yesterday. I'll be better than that. And you say, Astaghfirullah. And that is being very fortunate. So be that. And then he moves on to Abu Darda. Radiallahu anhu, he said, the thing I fear the most, he said, that on the day of judgment, it will be said to me. He said, Abu Darda, you knew. So what did you know, or what did you do about what you knew? He says, you, O Abu Darda, you knew, you had knowledge. So now what did you do about the things that you knew? He says, that's the thing that I fear the most. The gap between what I know and what I did. And because the problem is that you could always plead ignorance if you did not know, right? I did not know this ayah, I did not know this hadith. But when you know about it, then what is the excuse? You know right from wrong. Why didn't you do anything about it? Because there will be no excuse. And that's what he's talking about. Radiallahu anhu. And then he also said, he says, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَنْتُمْ لَاقُونَ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ. He says, if you were to know, like really know what you will meet and encounter after death, you will not have appetite for food. And you will not have appetite to drink anything. And you will not enter a home for shelter. And you will go out, run out to the plains, beating your chests, crying. And he says, I wish that I would have been a tree that will be cut and then chewed and eaten. So he's saying, the alarm that you will experience, if you really know the gravity of what is waiting for you, is that you will not be able to taste food anymore. Right? You will not have an appetite for it. You'll not have an appetite for luxury anymore. So why is that? He's saying, radiallahu anhu, because what comes after this is really, really serious. Right? And he, of course, he doesn't mean, radiallahu anhu, that you simply will lose all appetite for life all the time. No. What he means by it is that when you remember these things, you will lose, the dunya will lose its appeal. Right? The dunya will lose its appeal. Then you'll say to yourself, then what is a big house? And what is a fancy meal? Eating bread, right? With, I don't know what, right? Whatever you have at home, right? Bread and one thing, a very simple meal. This and that is like a fancy meal. Eventually, both of them lead to the same thing, right? That's kind of the detachment that you will have towards the dunya. You say, what, an expensive car or an old car? So what? Because at that moment, you realize that all of it is going to end and all of it is going to be nothing. And you'll be asked about all of that. So the dunya loses its power. And it's important for it to lose its power, right? And again, we emphasize that doesn't mean, oh, neglect your parents and your children and your wife and your health. And we don't mean that, because that's not the sunnah. But it's important for the sunnah to lose its power, because then you will have power over it. Then you could give it up. You could sacrifice it. You can say no to this haram and no to this halal if it leads to haram. Or no to this halal if it weakens you from doing something more virtuous. Meaning, if I eat this much halal, but I can't pray, I can't read the Quran. So you'll favor Allah's obedience over what is halal. So how do you do this? How could you have power over the dunya? It has to become very small and very insignificant. So that is what he's saying, radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, this is authentic to him, radiallahu anhu, he says, under his eye they were like worn out threads from crying. It's like crying, and so much crying had left under the eyes of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu black marks, like a thread that is worn out. So physically a person could develop such a thing, right? And again, it tells you, right, how much he cried and how much he knew Allah Azza wa Jal. The following thing from Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he says, عُرِضَتْ عَلَيْهِ النَّفَقَةَ. They offered him the possibility of receiving provisions from the Muslim treasury Do you need a little bit of this, a little bit of that? Because everybody, right, would be entitled to something as long as there's something extra to give. So he said, I have a goat to milk. I have a donkey for transport. I have a servant to assist. And I have another cloak or another piece of clothing. And I fear that Allah will ask me about this. And this is what I have. This is what I possess. You're telling me to ask for more, and even what I have, as minimal as it is, I'm afraid that Allah will ask me about it. Right? So when you hear that, you'll consider that, compared to him, we're really rich. Yeah, consider what you have, and how fancy the things that you have are. Right? So he's saying what? I have a goat, gives me milk. I have a donkey, which is really not the best of transportations at all. And I have a servant who will assist me. That's it. And I have one extra piece of clothing. Right? So compare, how much do you have compared to him? And he says, I'm afraid Allah will ask me about it. So it's a good thing to start thinking like that. I'm afraid that Allah will ask me about all the things that I have. Why did you buy them though you don't need them? And what are you doing with them? And why are you hoarding? And why are you boasting? You bought it so that you would feel that you're better than other people. Question yourself about what you have. And why should I buy this if I don't need it? Right? Will Allah not ask me about this money or not? Like, so question yourself so that you spend it more wisely and spend it in ways that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. It says, Tamim Ad-Dari, Rahimahullah, he read Surah Al-Jathiyah, and when he came upon the ayah, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. He says, do those who have committed sins perceive or think that we will make them equal to those who have iman and do righteousness? He says, he continued to repeat that and cry until the morning. Right? And even from the time of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, the Prophet did that. He would repeat an ayah at times and cry while he was reading it. And the Sahaba would do this, and those who were after would do this. And it tells you that they will come upon an ayah that is really significant, and they can't move on. And that is really a beautiful thing when you have understood what it says and it's talking to you and you don't want to move on. And when that's the case, keep reading that ayah. Keep reading and the ayah, as long as it's talking to you and it's impacting you, keep reading that ayah. So here in this ayah, he says, do you think that you will have the same fate, you will be treated the same by Allah Azza wa Jal if you are righteous and you are not? So here he would be afraid that, what if I'm not among the righteous and then I will see a very different treatment from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think I am, but I'm not. I think I'm righteous, but I'm not. What if? So this is how, when you believe that, you will push yourself. So Abu Ubaidah, Amir ibn al-Jarrah, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he said, I wish that I was a sheep and my family would just slaughter me and they would eat my meat and drink my soup. Meaning he's telling you that I wish I was just an animal and that would be the end of it and that is it. And then he moves on and he says, al-Bukhari in his Sahih, he had in one of the chapters, the title of that chapter, باب خوف المؤمن أن يحبط عمله وهو لا يشعر. He says, the believer's fear that his deeds will become invalid while he does not know. That he will invalidate his deeds while not noticing that he invalidated his deeds. And that comes from what? Committing things that Allah hates, but we're not aware of it. A sin, right? So you say something, and you're not aware of it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla becomes angry with you because of that. Or you do something and you don't pay attention to it, Allah becomes angry with you because of that. Or you perceive that you're fine, but there is a hidden element of hypocrisy and insincerity in us, and you had not investigated yourself and you did not treat yourself, and you will carry this till you meet Allah Azza wa Jalla. So there is this, that fear. So he said, Ibrahim al-Taymi, he said, مَا عَرَضْتُ قَوْلِي عَلَىٰ عَمَلِي إِلَّا خَشِيْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مُكَذِّبًا. He says, I've never compared what I say to what I do, unless I thought to myself, or I was afraid that I would be a liar. I've never compared what I say to what I do, except that I was fearful that I am a liar. And if you actually think about it, that should be true of all of us. If what we say, what we project, right? The advice that we give versus our reality. Don't you find a gap, right? And there's always should be a gap, right? So he's saying, doesn't that mean that I'm lying? I'm pretending to be someone who's not? I'm giving advice that I'm not following, right? I'm saying, I'm speaking about lofty things, but I'm not up to that level. So he says, every time that I compare my deeds to what I say or to what I proclaim, I'm afraid that I'm lying. And that is a very good assessment to have, because it should push you to elevate your actions. Let this match that. Don't downgrade what you say to match our terrible realities, right? Don't do that. Don't downgrade it. Don't say, I'm going to confess my sins to be sincere. I'm going to stop giving people advice because I want to be sincere. He says, no. Elevate who you are so it matches what you project and what you're saying and your advice. Elevate it. Push yourself. But let it also always be humbling that you don't think so highly of yourself. Right? Don't think so highly of yourself, because you say, I know who I am. I know what people think of me, but I know who I am. So that's humility and the need for Allah's forgiveness, right? Ibn Abi Mulaika, this is all quoted by Al-Bukhari rahimahullah in his Sahih. He says, I've witnessed 30 of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Each one of them fears hypocrisy for himself. No one among them says that he has the iman of Jibreel and Mikael. 30 of the companions, each one of them is afraid. Afraid of what? Hypocrisy. Right? Al-Hassan says, Al-Basri, that's a tabi'i, he says, only a believer would be afraid of hypocrisy, and only a hypocrite will feel secure about it. Only a believer would be afraid of hypocrisy. Because when you're a believer, you're sensitive about anything that could take away your iman. Sensitive about, the discrepancy between what you say and what you do, what you claim and how you actually live. What your heart says and believes and what your tongue says. You're always aware of that discrepancy. And you're afraid that that gap could lead to a moment where your iman could disappear. Because I'm lying. Am I lying? Will I lose this? So because what you have is precious, you're afraid that you will lose it. Just like someone who puts an alarm system around his house when he's afraid that someone will steal something. Why? Is it because he's poor and he has nothing in it? No, because there's something he worries about. So you're afraid because there's something valuable that you have. You're afraid you will lose it. And if you lose it, you could lose it without knowing. That's hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy is simply for the outside not to match the inside. That's as simple as that. There's always an element of hypocrisy if the outside doesn't match the inside. So they're afraid of, what if that becomes really big, hypocritical position, right? And the hypocrite, because he has nothing to fear, he doesn't worry about it, right? Because there is no iman. And Umar al-Khattab, he says, said to Hudhayfa, he says, I ask you by Allah, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam name me to be among the hypocrites? Because Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu knew the hypocrites by name. There was once an incident when he was next to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right? And there were some hypocrites and the incidents revealed them. So he knew them by name, right? So he's the only one who had that knowledge. So that's why Umar asked him, he says, I ask you by Allah Azza wa Jalla, did the Prophet name me among the hypocrites? He said, no, and I will not praise anyone after you. Meaning I will not exonerate anyone after you. You came to ask me, and you asked me by Allah Azza wa Jalla, that's fine, I'm answering you, but no one else after you. And he says, Ibn Qayyim says, and I heard our Shaykh, meaning Ibn Taymiyyah, says, he says, his intention, or what he wanted to, from that statement, is that when he said, I will not exonerate anyone beside you from hypocrisy, he says, I don't want to keep answering questions like this. Everybody coming to me and saying, am I a hypocrite? No. Am I a hypocrite? No. Am I a hypocrite? No. Because eventually that's going to reveal who the hypocrites are. So he says, I'm just going to keep this to myself. You, I told you that, but not anybody else. And he says, this is similar to when the Prophet ﷺ was talking about the 70,000 who will enter Jannah without any account, right? Without any questioning. And Ukasha radiallahu anhu, he said, O Prophet of Allah, pray that I'd be one of them. He said, you're one of them. Another came and said, O Prophet of Allah, pray that also be one of them. He said, no, Ukasha got it first. He said, the Prophet ﷺ did not want to open that door, because if he answers this person, then all of them are going to ask the same question. And then he would have to say to some of them, no. Because he could keep saying yes, 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 but if someone not worthy of it will ask it, he will have to offend him and say what? No, not you. So he closed that door, right? Because he said others could be also worthy of that, just like Ukasha, but he cannot continue sharing that with them. So the same thing with Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, when Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, he said, I can't keep telling people that, but you're not. But Umar feared hypocrisy. So you should always be worried about the fact that something is missing in us, because if that's the case, you will do better. Just a person who's worried about an exam, will I fail it? They'll always keep studying better until they ace it, until they get 100%. But if you feel that you're going to pass, just simply pass, what will happen? You may not pass. The exam could be harder than what you thought. So it's better than you overstudy than under. Right? So do more, not less. And push yourself more, not less. And it's only, by the way, only a few hours. Only a few hours of ibadah. Only a few minutes of dhikr. And then it's over. Only a few days. Only a few weeks. And it's over. And it's done. And the trouble and the burden of all of that is gone. And then all of life is gone. It's just a few minutes. So push yourself this for a few extra minutes each day. And then you'll get more of Allah's blessings because of that. Right? So we'll stop here, inshallah. Let me know if you have questions. And a reminder, inshallah, also that next week we're going to be meeting after Isha, inshallah. You have questions? Let me know, inshallah. I'll give you a minute to think of some. If not, tawadhu. No. So that's a good question. It's like, so how do we understand the Prophet's والسلام's, a promise to the Sahaba that we talked about? You're in heaven, anta fil jannah. Many ahadith that promise Abu Bakr Jannah, that promise Umar Jannah. At the same time, they were so afraid of Allah's punishment and of hellfire. It is because of their iman. So it's not that they've doubted that ever, right? But at the same time, that when you also understand who you are and your own weaknesses and your own flaws and the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal, you cannot help but be afraid. So if the prophets of Allah alayhi wassalatu wassalam write, on the day of judgment, we'll be afraid, right? So when they go and they asked Nuh to intercede and Ibrahim to intercede, and he says, no, I've sinned and I've committed a sin, and today Allah is so angry, an anger that had never happened before. Seek somebody else. Okay, but you're a prophet of Allah and you are going to be in Jannah, right? So how is it that, but then in comparison to the magnitude of what is happening, that assurance that you have doesn't disappear, but kind of shrinks in comparison to what if? What if I'll be put in hellfire? What if Allah does? What if? So that's what terrified them. So you could have both. you could have both, inshallah. And maybe that could answer a question like some of the questions we receive. How is it that a person could be in the grave and they see that they are in Jannah, yet on the last day they'll be afraid of hellfire because they're going to see things that they've never seen before? So that's why these things will shrink. It may not escape your comprehension and knowledge, but it shrinks so little that you really would be terrorized by what you see. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Na'am, barakallahu feek. So if a person, is it hypocrisy? If a person is committing sins and they see other Muslims who are committing similar sins and they advise them against it, is that considered to be a hypocrisy? We say, on the one hand, you have two obligations when you see that. The obligation of stopping that sin that you're committing and stopping their sin. So if you and I are unable to stop one, that shouldn't stop us from stopping the other. So if I can't stop my own sin, but I see somebody else doing something wrong, by all means, go ahead and stop them. So our own weakness should not be an impediment to spreading righteousness and giving people advice. At the same time, you should never be comfortable with, and that's the difference between hypocrisy and not. You should never be comfortable with the stance where I'm telling people to do things, but I'm comfortable with what I'm doing, with my lifestyle. You should look back at yourself and say, I'm so ashamed. I'm so regretful, right? That I'm saying these things, and at the same time, I'm contradicting myself. Let me push myself. So combine two things. Give him the advice, give him, you know, the benefit even of one's experience, right, with that sin and how destructive it is. Give them that without sharing the fact that you're doing it. But at the same time, come back to yourself and blame it and scold it and try to stop. And this is how you save yourself from hypocrisy. But when you adopt a dual life where I'm saying things, where I'm pretending to be righteous, and at the same time I'm hiding that sin, I'm comfortable with it, that is a sign of hypocrisy, yes. Barakallahu feek, that's a good question. Okay. Anyone else? Ah, tafaddal. Wa iyyakum.
Mm-hmm. Allah will accept.
Yes.
Even though whatever you've done is little. How do you find that balance? Because some people may go on extreme to copy exactly that.
Narkalafi.
I don't want the world, I don't want to work, I don't want to study, I don't want to do this. So how do we find balance?
Na'am. So the question is that, you know, after hearing the example of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and how fearful they were and how they reacted to the world and in the aftermath of everything, you know, that they've done, how do you find the balance between doing as much as you can, as much righteousness as you can, at the same time being hopeful, right? And I think the second part of it, of your question, is that how do you find a balance between worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and yet at the same time living in the world, right? So for the first one, I think that you will always alternate between hope and fear and hope and fear, and you need to inject both into your life in so much as you need them. And we spoke previously about the need to have hope at times and the need to have fear at times, and it depends on your personality and your place in life. So if you find yourself very lax, very comfortable when it comes to sins, then that tells you you need more fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is your and my medication. If you find yourself a person who is at this point in life, or your personality who is very hopeless, you're afraid that what you do is always wrong and incomplete, and that is pushing you to quit and to lose hope, I don't want to pray because whatever I do is not right. That kind of thinking. You need a lot more hope in your life and thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you want enough hope and enough fear to push you in the middle where you're doing more for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if your personality, because people vary in personality, so different medications for different personalities, or this particular station in life where you're having a problem with this, if you're veering towards the right, then you need more of hope. Veering towards the left, you need more of fear. Until you're pushed to the middle, where you're doing the best that you can to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the second part of your question is also important, which is that how do I still live in the world, still work, study, and all of that, yet at the same time be detached from it, like they were? How do you do this? Like, where do you find the balance? The balance can be found if, the easiest thing is, when you do the dunya for Allah, it's easy to find a balance, right? Because if you study for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is not an obligation that you do this, so I'll give you the other option, that if you're not doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal, but the easiest thing, if you're doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's easy to do a balance. Because if you're doing things for the sake of Allah, would you get married? I thought like I would have a stronger reaction. Yeah, of course, right? Yeah, you would, right? You wouldn't not marry. If you're doing things for the sake of Allah, would you have children? Would you take care of their children and, you know, earn to support them? Absolutely. Now, when it comes to studying, and you want to do things for Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So you say to yourself, what can I study to help? What can I study to bring me closer to Allah Azza wa Jal? Based on your own interest and the aptitudes that Allah had given to you. So this person is going to be a lawyer, this person is going to be an engineer, this person is going to be whatever. But it is for what? Allah Azza wa Jal. So that allows you, that will be your filter, it allows you to know what to do and what not to do. How to proceed and when to stop. Because the main cause is Allah Azza wa Jal. So that allows you to do this. So if you manage to do things for Allah, you'll find the balance. And then you'll detach from the dunya easily because you can say to yourself, this is displeasing to Allah, I don't need it. This is unnecessary, I won't need it. So you're in the dunya, but you're also in the akhirah as well. You did not abandon them. But the dunya does not have power over you. So you tell me, okay, I don't have the power to do everything for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you don't have to. You don't have to study for Allah's sake, meaning, you know, your university, postgraduate study. You don't need to. I can't like work, meaning my profession. I can't always do that for Allah's sake. So what do I do? Where's the balance? It says your first line is the line between halal and haram. You want to go and work and earn and that. Okay, separate yourself from the haram. Is that easy? At least in terms of what we understand. Yeah, that's easy. So you avoid the haram and you do the halal. If you manage to do this, then barakallahu feek. Then earn, right? And you know, buy and sell and do, alhamdulillah, barakallahu feek. And that's the first level. Commit to that. If you commit to it and you say, I want higher, you say, okay, of the halal, take what you need. What is beneficial? What is distracting? Leave that. Can you do this? Struggle. Fight with yourself. I don't need a mansion. A smaller house is needed. So again, you're taking what you need from the dunya, what your children need from them, what your community needs from it, and you're leaving the rest. If you manage to do this, you'll find a balance. But the balance is not, because the shaitan, again, will push you into extremes. So he'll push you towards all the dunya with all the power he has. Go, forget about the akhirah. He says, no, I don't want it. I want to run towards the akhirah. He says, okay, how do I trick him then? So he'll push you into another extreme, towards the akhirah and none of the dunya. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have children. I don't want to work. I don't want anything of this dunya. I'm going to sit in the masjid. Is that when you do this, what happens? You will lose both, right? So that's what it is. So the balance is understanding, alhamdulillah, the good and the bad, right? And the difference between them. Wallahu a'lam. Anything, anybody has? We still have a couple of minutes. Inshallah. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Sahih. Na'am. So the question is, why did Umar radiallahu anhu, with his vast knowledge, fear hypocrisy, while at the same time he knew what hypocrisy is, and he knows himself? Because hypocrisy can lurk, can hide. Okay? You may not be aware of it. So if it's something that is hidden, and because of my sin, because of my awareness, I cannot see it. Right? So I'm at a great disadvantage. So I must always inspect, must always ask, must always investigate, must always plead with Allah Azza wa Jal, help me with this. Second, hypocrisy, you have this big, major hypocrisy where a person professes iman, you know, he says, I'm a believer, but at the same time, he, you know, harbors disbelief. No, I'm not. But the other hypocrisy is, what are the signs of a hypocrite? إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ, he lies. When you make a promise, you break it. When you entrusted, you break that, right? And so you say to yourself, do I not have some of these things? So these are signs. So am I having the signs of hypocrisy? Should I not be worried about hypocrisy? That's where it comes from. That hypersensitivity, especially at his level, hypersensitivity to anything that could take away iman. So it's the same thing that we should develop, that if I find myself lying or have the ability to lie, then that tells me there's something in me that's not strong enough to stop me. What is that? That's where it comes from.
Exactly.
No. How do you maintain caution while there are many ahadith and many ayat that promise Allah's fast forgiveness and quick forgiveness for people, you know, who expected the best from Him? Is to know that this is going to happen for some people, and that is true, and the other is going to happen to other people, which is that Allah's punishment is going to happen as well. So there will be people who will be subject to Allah's punishment, and they will have thoughts that Allah will forgive them, but it's not going to materialize. So you maintain it by knowing that if you're heading towards the hereafter, there are no promises that you're going to be of the first category who will be easily forgiven, because maybe they have things that I don't have. Maybe they have done things in their past, or they had a level of iman that I don't have. So you always tell yourself, as long as I'm alive, I need to inject more fear, as long as it's productive. So that will push me closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Simply relying on the fact that somehow it may happen that I'll be forgiven, okay, is a very risky business. That's not a bet that you're supposed to take, but rather collect everything that you would have to be forgiven. And when you do this, then trust Allah Azza wa Jalla. We'll stop here, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.